Welcome to this special Good Friday edition of the Bible Study Extended Edition. Rod Zwanitzer had to step out, so I'm taking over. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio is Pastor William Whedon, the chaplain at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Steve Shave, who works in urban ministry, director of urban ministry, is that right?
That's correct.
Thumbs up, yeah, that's great for radio right there.
I didn't want to correct you on air.
Let's get the microphone a little bit more between you guys. We're cramped into one of the minor studios here, so we'll have a good time with this. But we're talking today about this very day, Good Friday, and a little bit about worship on this holy weekend that sometimes gets overlooked, sometimes not celebrated as richly and deeply as it should be. There are times where I have to step back and consider that the church is full on Easter Sunday, and it's full on Christmas, but on Good Friday, which is the day of our atonement, the day that Christ made that sacrifice, that made our salvation available, that made it free, that gave it to us freely. I shouldn't just say made it available. That sounds like I would do something. But this is a day where people aren't going to church a whole lot. Pastor Whedon, what are the various worship services throughout this weekend? Starting with Thursday, we kick off the whole thing with Maundy Thursday. Where do we go with all of this worship?
Well, the time is called Triduum, or Triduum, the 3 days. And the services on Maundy Thursday begin with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the institution of the supper. And it ends with Christ, with him being taken away, the altar stripped. And with the stripping of the altar, the service just abruptly ends with Psalm 22. And the point being there that the service conceptually does not end. There is no benediction. It continues. So the next round of services begins on Good Friday. And the first of those is called the chief service. And that's traditionally celebrated in the hours that our Lord hung upon the cross, doing that great salvation that you just spoke of. So between 12 to 3, that was the chief service. And then in the evening, there's the tenebrae service, a form of vespers where the candles are put out one by one, and our Lord, the light of life going into the darkness of death. And then the Triduum comes to its great joyous conclusion on Saturday evening with the vigil of Easter, the chief, in many ways, the chief vigil of the entire year. And that service concludes the entirety of Passiontide, of Lent, and moves us directly into the joys of the Feast of Resurrection.
I think most of us that have rejoiced in this holy weekend, perhaps Maundy Thursday we go to church and we celebrate the institution, the mandate, the mandatum of the Lord's Supper, that mandate. And then on Good Friday, maybe we show up to a tenebrae service, that service of darkness, which is very powerful as we sing hymns and the readings, and the place goes darker and darker, signifying the death of Christ. And we leave in silence to mourn, to lament our sins. I had a parishioner with Down syndrome. He's about 50 years old, and they couldn't bring him to that service anymore because he would go home and cry until Easter Sunday. And I always thought, man, if I had faith like that guy, what a rich Christian life I would live. But we don't seem to celebrate those other services so much. Steve, what do you know about all of this? Where does this take you in your head?
Sure. Serving in the congregation is a very, as you said, powerful moment. It's not just meant to be a funeral service for Christ, but it is that time when we are confronted with those harsh words of reproach. We hear this passion narrative, but for me personally, this Good Friday service is that time when we literally are there on Mount Golgotha, and we are witnessing this most historic event that would change the cosmos, to feel the earthquake beneath our feet, to see this cosmic event take place in the forgiveness of sins, and to realize this is the Son of God come into the world for our salvation. So it is obviously moving. It's very powerful, very impactful when we realize where we stand on Good Friday, what we witness on Good Friday, and to observe the depth of the love of God for his people.
Pastor Whedon, let's talk a little bit more about this chief service that you're speaking of, because a lot of us aren't terribly familiar with it. What is the format of this service?
Well, what's really wonderful about the liturgy in these days, Craig, is that it goes right back to the very earliest forms of the Western Rite. And so all the stuff that came to be part of the liturgy over the centuries is stripped away. Actually, you know, it's never added into this service. So the service begins very abruptly. The pastor just walks out and says, "Let us pray." And the people stand, you know, are standing there for the collect.
No invocation.
No invocation, no confession of sins, nothing like that.
No reading of the announcements.
This is quite the way that you would have had it even in the time of St. Augustine. You know, this is what they would have done. But then listen to the prayer. Listen to the powerful prayer. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men and to suffer death on the cross through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns, etc. And then and the service goes then right away into the reading of Scripture. And the first reading, the Old Testament reading, walks you through the Passion chapter of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Powerful, you know, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when the reading is done, there's a time of silence, and then there's another prayer. You know, merciful everlasting God, you did not spare your only son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And then it gets even richer, right? The epistle from Hebrews 4 and 5, actually, you know, about our great high priest. And he can sympathize with us in our weakness. And after that, another prayer. Almighty God, you willed that your son should bear for us the pains of the cross. I mean, that's such a powerful thought right there. The cross was not a tragic accident. The cross was the will and plan of God the Father out of love for us, that his son would bear our sins on the cross and so remove us from the power of the adversary. Help us to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we receive forgiveness of sins and redemption from everlasting death. So, I mean, that's a powerful run of scripture, but then it's only revving up.
Yeah, I can't help but to think just that one line there, that we could ponder this for an hour or two. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed in steadfast faith in him. In this one little phrase, we're asking God to grant us faith, so faith isn't anything that we do, that our faith might be firmly fixed on Christ, taking our eyes off of ourselves and fixing them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in this one line, I think we could preach entire sermons. And what a great line that is. And I think if we went through this whole thing line by line, we could be here for a week or two just talking about all of this wonderful stuff that you've been reading. Steve, have you done this service yourself?
Yes. What we did in Cincinnati, where I was previously serving, is took this into the Traore. So we used the chief service. We spent time reflecting on all of the seven words that Christ spoke to us on the cross. And absolutely, the beginning with this prayer is such a beautiful thing, that with this faith, we no longer need to fear the power of sin and death and the devil. And that's what we are confronted with. We are confronted with that on this day, the power of sin and death and the devil, the actual realities of these things. You know, it's kind of an ongoing debate about the celebration of life or the funeral service. And is it because we want to avert our eyes and look away from sin and death and the devil than to have it put in front of us as it is right here in the chief service? But to know that it no longer has any power over us when we have our steadfast faith in Christ, that we do not need to fear the power of sin, death, the devil. This is where it is conquered before our very eyes during the service. Mm-hmm. We hear this.
You threw out that Traore there. I didn't grow up in a liturgical environment at all. I'm an adult convert to Lutheranism. And so when I hear all these words, I'm a little sensitive to it because, you know, when I was 25 or 26, if I had heard Maundy Thursday, I would have thought that it was Monday. If I would have heard Tenebrae, I think I would have thought of a tambourine or something like that. Right. Chief service, chief, I understand. That's a word that I get. Traore?
Yeah.
Could one of you describe the origins of these words or what they mean and what it means to the church?
Well, I'll let Professor Whedon here. But if I could just speak to the 3 hours in the Traore that we did, so impactful in our inner city neighborhood because people understood that it was Good Friday. And when that bell rang at noon, it kind of sent the boom into the neighborhood. Mm. There's something going on on Good Friday. And then 3 o'clock, the boom goes out into the neighborhood around you. And they hear and they realize and they come and they see during those 3 hours, something's happening. Something powerful is happening. People are taking time out of the middle of the day. There's something going on here that is going to affect and to change and to bring salvation and forgiveness. And it captivates people when they know that this very important day and then these 3 hours, something's happening in that sanctuary.
Kind of like the olden days when the church bells would ring, people would know something's going on. We better come running. And in this case, you better come running because Jesus is coming, right?
Right.
Great stuff.
Yeah, and the Traore obviously is just 3 hours. And the tradition of that actually comes to us out of Latin America. It's, I think, from Peru. But the chief service itself features especially the reading of John's gospel. And a question that I got just this week, and I've had it many times before, people say, whatever happened to Palm Sunday? they go to church and they encounter this long Passion reading and Passion Sunday. Well, it's important to remember that at the time of the Reformation, it was quite normal that to read each of the Passions through Holy Week. And our lectionary still allows this. So on Sunday, we read Matthew's Passion. Mm-hmm. And basically on Monday, we read John's Passion. We pick up with the story that, the entrance gospel with the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. It completes with the Greeks wanting to see him. And unless the Son of Man is lifted up, that's the reading for Monday. And then Tuesday is Mark's gospel. Wednesday is Luke's gospel. And then Thursday is devoted to the supper. But Friday comes along. That's the day to actually hear the reading of the Passion according to St. John. And that's what the chief service prescribes, interspersed, suggested, with the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
On Saturday, what happens there as far as worship goes?
Okay, can we finish the Friday before we get to Saturday?
Oh, I thought you were done then.
No.
Well, keep going.
Okay.
Go, man, go.
Friday's got a lot of really good stuff. After the sermon and the hymn of the day, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, which is just one of the most gorgeous hymns in our hymnal, the bidding prayer. And what's really cool about this bidding prayer, Craig, this is the old form of prayer that used to be standard in the entire Western church. And it's a perfect combination of the personal and the corporate. So like, if we hear the way that the prayer would work, an assistant stands up in front of the congregation and they're all standing and he says, let us pray for the whole Christian church that our Lord God would defend her against all the assaults and temptations of the adversary and keep her perpetually on the true foundation, Jesus Christ. And then another assistant would say, kneel. All the people would kneel and they would then pray for that thing they were asked to pray for in silence, everybody offering their individual prayer. And then after a time of individual prayer, you'd hear stand and the people would all stand. And then the pastor would speak out the collect that sort of collects all the individual prayers that have been offered for that. Almighty everlasting God, since you've revealed your glory to all nations in Jesus Christ and in the word of his troop, keep, we ask you in safety, the works of your mercy so that your church spread throughout all nations may be defended against the adversary and may serve you in true faith and persevere in the confession of your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then everybody says together, amen. And then it all begins again. So the prayer just stretches out and includes, usually at least 9 petitions and concludes with the Our Father. And then comes these really, what did you say? Impactful. That's a great word for it. Reproaches. The cross may be carried through the sanctuary. Behold the life-giving cross on which was hung the salvation of the world. And people, oh, come, let us worship it. But then God talks, I like to say like a Jewish mama, talking to his people. And you listen to what he says. You know, it's like, thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me. I've raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. I've redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you nailed your Savior to the cross. Oh, my people. Can you hear the Jewish mama in there?
I can. I'm wanting some matzo ball soup right now.
Yeah. It's an amazing little piece. It actually comes from the Gallic liturgy, but France. But it's really beautiful, beautiful piece. The choir would respond, you know, "Holy Lord God, Holy God, and Mighty God, Holy Most Merciful Redeemer, God Eternal, do not leave us to bitter death." And the people respond by singing, "Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy." And so these reproaches just, you know, hammer it one after the other. And the final one is perhaps I think that's the strongest one. You know, "Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? My people, is this how you thank your God? Oh, my people." It's just a crushing moment of law, right? And we turn and pray to the Lamb of God one more time. And then this beautiful canticle. "We adore you, O Lord. We praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world." Those are very precious words. "By the wood of the cross, joy has come to all the world," because there the sins of the entire world were answered for. There, all the things that God was reproaching us for that we are certainly guilty of, there they all have their answer. Here is the one who bore the sin of all to death.
Well, I'm struck by one thing in particular. I thought I was the only person in the world that thought that God should have kind of a Yiddish accent. He watched these movies, and Jesus always has this British accent. And it's like, why doesn't he say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? I don't know. I'm sorry. In this whole service, the two words came to mind: glad joy, glad sorrow, rather. That in this sorrowful thing, that we get to visit once again with Christ, in this terrible, sorrowful thing, is gladness. Gladness for us, that glad exchange, that joyful exchange that Jesus makes on the cross, our sin for his righteousness. And in this, we see the reproaches of God. "See what you people have done. See how you wrecked what I did. See how you wrecked what I made perfect. And you guys had to go and think that you could improve on my perfection, and you wrecked it all. But don't worry. I'm going to take care of this. I can fix this. I'm God," right? Steve, you looked like you had something to offer up here.
Oh. Well, certainly, and this joy to the world. Interesting how that is almost a chiasm to what we think of with Christmas.
Yeah.
And to think that here is the joy that has come into the world, because in these tiny little veins flows the righteousness and salvation of the world, and then today is the culmination of that. Why he was born into this world in the flesh to bear my sin in his flesh, and that is why Christmas, now culminating in Good Friday, this is the joy of the world, because it is the salvation of all of mankind.
Yeah. It's interesting how we like to try to pit Christmas against Easter, against Good Friday, but without one, you can't have the others, right? So you it all fits together. And one of the beautiful things about being a Lutheran Christian is our theology is usually, yes, all of the above. It's not one or the other. But here on Good Friday is that day that our atonement is made. It's the culmination of it all. And then wrapped up in Easter is the proof in the pudding, you know, the promise for us all. Will, what else on this service do you have?
Well, this brings us to the Lutheran conundrum for this day, because the historic practice on this day is that the leftover Eucharist from Thursday would be taken from the altar of repose where it had been stored, processed to the altar, and the people communed from it. Well, the Lutherans aren't going to have the distribution of the sacrament without the words of institution. You know, it's just not going to happen. So what do we do as Lutheran Christians to address this? Do you forego having communion on this day? That is a tradition, but the actual stronger tradition in the Lutheran Church was, there's no way we're not going to celebrate the sacrament of the altar on the very day when the Lamb of God was immolated for the sins of the whole world. This day we're going to celebrate it, and we're going to receive the gift of Christ's body and blood. So this the liturgy allows for a very simple, stark celebration of the Lord's Supper. I'm struck by just the way it runs. I mean, the preface the same as usual, but then when you get to the proper preface, it's truly good, right, and salutary. We should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord. And if it's true at all times and all places, certainly it is most certainly true on this day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again. And that the serpent who overcame by the tree in the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. No sanctus, none of that. We go directly to the Lord's Prayer, the words of institution, the pax, and then the distribution of the sacrament in silence. And once the sacrament has been distributed, the people stand for one last prayer. Again, no benediction, understanding that we're still in the spirit of prayer. The service is still going to run on. But this part of the liturgy will conclude in for us with the giving out of the body and blood of Christ.
Now, when you say the distribution in silence, is the pastor not singing the body of Christ?
No, I mean the people are not singing.
There's no singing. Yeah. Okay. And so then we continue on with a somber mood as we continue on in our worship for the day, right?
Yeah, yeah. This bright joy that is ringing through the sorrow. I mean, you've got both of them running full blast. I think it's one of the things that makes the day and the liturgies for this day be so compelling to people, is because how many times in our life we have this experience where we can be overwhelmed with sorrow and yet filled with joy. I mean, tomorrow in the parish where I served for a long time, we'll be celebrating a funeral of a very dear man. He was in the Lord's Supper already last Saturday, and he was in hospice care, and, you know, the end was coming. But is it sorrow or is it joy? And it's like, yes, there's sorrow, but there is also overwhelming joy. And so it is with celebrating all the liturgies of Good Friday, because we see that through this sorrow of our Lord, he has brought to us and to all the world forgiveness for all sin, release from death, and the gift of a life that simply cannot be taken away from us. And this fills us with joy, even while we got tears streaming down our face.
We need to take a break, but on the backside, we'll continue more with more of this great conversation. You're listening to an extended version of the Bible Study Special Good Friday Edition. We'll be back after these messages.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services' private duty. For older adults who need a little help with the activities of everyday life, a variety of solutions are available that enable seniors to remain as independent as possible. Our range of personal and supportive care services are broad and easily tailored to individual needs. Daily, weekly, or monthly care can be arranged. Lutheran Senior Services' private duty. Learn more at lssliving.com.
Special occasions should be celebrated with family, friends, and delicious food. Collier's Catering offers a wonderful variety of tasty appetizers, main courses, and desserts. The food is appetizing and delectable, the presentation is lovely, and the service is friendly and welcoming. Whether you're having an informal outdoor gathering, an extravagant affair, or anything in between, Collier's Catering has just the right catering package for you. 636-230-0019 or collierscatering.com.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. during Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th, from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m., and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news, worldwide KFUO.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. A very, very appropriate hymn for this Holy Week as we look to the cross, but also look forward to the resurrection. That was the Concordia Seminary Choir. You're listening to an extended version of the Bible study as we talk with Pastor Steve Shave and Pastor Will Whedon. And when we left off, we were talking about the chief service, and I think it's about time and appropriate for us to move on to the tenebrae service in the hymnal, is it in the hymnal? It is in the hymnal, isn't it? The tenebrae service?
It's not in LSB
it's
per se.
It's not in LSB.
But, Vespers is, and that's what it's based on. But this stuff is in the altar book and available also, of course, in Lutheran Service Builder.
I get confused with LSB still. To me, it's still the new hymnal. I'm still trying to get used to it. And I think one of the problems is that Service Builder, a lot of times we don't work the hymnal enough personally with everything pre-printed for us and everything. So sometimes I get a little confused. So thanks for clarifying that, Will. Tell us about this service. What is the history of this tenebrae service?
Well, a tenebrae is a service that's marked with the putting out of candles. Traditionally, they're put in what's called a hearse, and seven is a pretty standard number. This was not. We're used to this being done on the Friday evening. It was actually done a couple of days in Holy Week in the early morning hours originally, but the The feature was the same, the use of extended use of psalmody with the putting out of the candles. And this growing darkness is a powerful thing. I remember when my dad lay dying, he hated to have the lights turned out. Mm. You know, he's going into the dark and he did not like that. He wanted a light on all the time. And I thought, this is what this service is. This is, if there is such a thing as practice and rehearsal for our death, we are practicing walking into our death with Jesus by walking with him into the darkness that he went into for us and through which he opened a way. As we're going to talk in a few minutes, the converse of this is the beginning of the vigil service, where it starts in the darkness and grows to the light. This is the other side toward resurrection. But here we're talking about the experience we all have walking our way towards death, but walking it with the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death.
That Psalm 23 comes to mind so much as you think about this. Steve, I'm curious, your background with this, working in inner city work and everything else. A lot of times we tend to think inner city churches not very traditional, not very liturgical, but that's not necessarily the case, is it?
No, not at all. I think we all relate to the biblical understanding and reality of what worship is. And this is no different. We all, as we go into that darkness and that final moment where you hear that final closing of the book that slams shut and we see the tombstone close before us, I think we all are in that moment. We are there with Christ. And we witness his crucifixion and his death. And that is a universal reality. Absolutely.
I can't help but to kind of chuckle a little bit, because churches these days are looking for something relevant, something contemporary, something now, something kind of happening. Could one of you talk to about how contemporary, how relevant is all of this death stuff? You know, I think our culture just doesn't even want to hear the word death, let alone deal with it. And here it's painted all over. And it's a service that's about death. Mm-hmm. As the culture looks at this, what can we offer them? How can we engage them and talk about how blessed this service is and all of Holy Week?
Well, I'll start with this, Steve. We don't like to hear about sin. And we don't like to confront death. And
well,
you're right.
It's not very uplifting.
Right. Today is the day where it's kind of thrust upon us. And yet, what are we missing by avoiding? What are we missing by not hearing of the realities that exist? It's unavoidable. We can't, you know, stick our head in the sand and try to think that sin and death will somehow take care of themselves. You know, we need to have that first gospel that God speaks in the garden to us, you know, and now we get to be there to, you know, all those years since God has cast out our lost parents and the lost race. Now today, we see the reality unfold before us that God has this solution for sin and death, and it is in his own son's sacrifice for us. So would it be more pleasant possibly to avoid these things? Perhaps, and yet eventually we will be confronted, as Will just mentioned. You know, this is the dress rehearsal, because none of us get out of here alive.
Right. I can't help but to think that the old saying, you can't escape tax or death, and this year we have both in the same week here.
this service is so real. I think that especially young people, they want what's genuine, and they're not fooled by the sideshows that we put on. And when you offer to a congregation the starkness of this particular liturgy and the richness from the Word of God that it feeds them and the very clear message it lays before them, I think there's a reason that it is so popular. There's a reason that people, you know, do. If the tenebrae is offered, it tends to be one of the better attended services, mm-hmm. because people come to that because of it, the way it just deals with what is in this world. What is sin. What is in this world is death, and here is God's answer to both, and what a powerful proclamation.
I think that this is a very dramatic service, and so I think it really captures us in a very sensual way, that all of our senses are so gathered into this. As we read and we experience the sorrow of Christ going to the cross, and as the place gets darker and darker and darker as we go along this road with Christ, and we end up in the dark. And then, as you point out, Steve, the book is slammed shut. I used to, for emphasis, also slam the door next to the sacristy there, but because couldn't hear the book close so much.
Right up to the mic.
Yeah. But the symbolism of the grave closed, and we leave in silence to contemplate all of this and to consider what Christ has done for me. Will, could you walk us through this service?
Sure. It begins, as most of the services do, for the daily prayer offices, with the versicles. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. But then, because we're in Passiontide, there is no Gloria Patri. That, you know, the praise is slowly dying. And so there is no Gloria Patri there, but it is. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. And then Psalms follow. The Psalm 22, the one our Lord prayed on his cross, you know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm is prayed probably back and forth. And when that is finished, the first candle is extinguished. Then Psalm 2 is prayed. You know, why do the nations rage?
I didn't realize
so furiously
that we were going to be speaking in tongues today.
You know, that's why I remember singing the version of that from college. And that ends with another candle being put out. Then Psalm 27, though my father and mother forsake me, you know, the Lord will take me in. And that candle is put out. And then Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I see my sin. My iniquity is before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. It just, you know, it rolls on this powerful confession that was wrung from the heart of David after the adultery with Bathsheba. And when that is finished, the fourth candle is extinguished. Then the Passion is, O Sacred Head, is sung, and the first part of the Passion is read again, St. John 19. And when that first part is finished, another candle put out. Then, O Sacred Head, now wounded again, the next couple of verses, and the last part of John 19, up to our Lord's death, read again, and another candle is extinguished. The responsory is prayed. Listen to these words. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation, the wiping out of our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, understood, by the blood of Jesus. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Delivered up to death, delivered for the sins of the people. Powerful. Just hammers that home again and again. Then the sermon gets to do the exact same thing, hammering it home. that this is what it was all about and what it was for. This is the pinnacle of redemption. Right here is atonement, that the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. He becomes sin so that we might in him become the righteousness of God, as you referred to earlier, what old Ed Schrader liked to call the sweet swap. Mm-hmm. I love that term. Canticle follows usually from Hosea, or rather Habakkuk, I'm sorry. And then the prayers, the Kyrie, Lord of mercy, Christ of mercy, Lord of mercy, the Our Father. And then the prayer of the day again. Behold this family for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed. The way that the chief service began is the way the tenebrae is coming to an end. Other intercessions can follow there. And then the other collect that we heard at the beginning of the chief service follows. And the last candle is extinguished. And it's dark. And now there are no lights on in the church. And with this, the strepitus, you know, the loud noise, this is one of those things. what is this thing? It has all these different meanings. Originally, what this was you knew that you could leave because the abbot at the front of the church was taking his stick, and he always ended each of the offices by pounding it on the floor. Mm. So you knew, okay, you can go now. So here it is. At this service, it becomes this, all these symbols overlay it. And the people hear it. Is it the closing of the tomb? Is it the earthquake? You know, what does it mean? Well, what it really means is, okay, you can go now.
It's funny as you look into the liturgical life of the church and all of the things that we have on and around the altar and everything else. It pretty much all started with practical purposes.
Absolutely.
The veil over the elements. Why do we do that? Well, so birds don't...
And flies.
Yeah, and flies don't foul it up, you know?
Or but, if the acolyte fell asleep after the last candle went out and it got dark, it's a good way to...
Wake them up. You know, and so we have all of this stuff, and then we assign a holy reason for doing it, and then the holy reason takes over the practical, because I haven't seen too many churches where birds are nesting in the rafters, you know, not like the Middle Ages or anything. So, but it's interesting, as you point that out, with the boom of the stick, you know, okay, you can go home now, but we and I think beautifully. Mm-hmm. Assigned the closing of the tomb to that.
Yeah.
And it's all good. I'm curious if either of you know. I know of some Lutheran pastors who have taken umbrage with the whole Tenebrae service, and I don't know why. Do either of you know why some pastors don't like this service? You're looking at each other. Thinking,
I've not found it to be one that pastors tend it not to like per se. So it's not been my experience with it. It's tended to be a pretty popular a service, and not necessarily the way it's laid out here in LSB, but a form of the service with the growing darkness and the putting out of the candles that has been popular. There was a way that some of the pastors used to do it that I always thought was irritating beyond belief, and that was when the service is over, they carry that candle, they carry a candle out, and they carry it back in. You know, to try to show you that Christ's life would go on. I'm like, yeah, but we need to have that last candle extinguished because he died. Mm. You know, he died. We need to be able to say that. You know, God died on that tree. And that confession is at the very heart of what we're celebrating on Good Friday. But I don't know. Have you had pastors that have?
I have not. I've had a pastor speak to me about avoiding the service becoming a funeral service for Christ. And if it becomes too much emotional and it seems to focus on us feeling bad for Christ or bad about ourselves even, rather than us confronting sinful nature, us confronting with death and then being drawn to this confession, repentance, contrition into our own absolution. So that's the only concern I've heard is from a pastor who might be concerned that we're turning it into a funeral service for Christ, which we do not.
Maybe this just goes back to the early days of my ministry in the 90s with the America Online chat groups, and someone heard a professor say something and they interpreted it in such a way and they, Tenebrae's awful, you know, or something like that. I never really understood the objections, but I was curious if either of you knew anything about that. Does that wrap up Tenebrae? You want to move on to the vigil? Mm-hmm. Let's move on to the vigil. Will, why don't you tell us a little bit about this one also.
Okay, well, the vigil is the first service. Well, it's in a way, it's the last service of Lent and the first service of Easter. It begins with the service of light. It progresses from the service of light to the service of readings. There's a lot of readings, lots. And then it goes to a service of holy baptism, of prayer, of the word, and then finally, the celebration of the sacrament. And as you go, as I mentioned before, it goes literally from darkness into light. So the people gather in the dark, and in the dark, preferably if this can be done outside. At my former parish, where we would try to do this, we tried it outside one year. There's an interstate roaring right beside you. It did not work real well. You couldn't hear anything except for, you know, the semis rumbling.
Well, that and given the weather in this entire area, you never know.
You
if
never know.
Be baked or frozen. You
right,
know,
right. But if you can do it outside, if it can be done appropriately, this would be a great year for it. The lighting of the Paschal candle, the new flame, if you will. And listen to the way that the service runs at the beginning. I think it's very powerful. It says, "In the darkness, semi-darkness, a fire is kindled. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Beloved in the Lord, on this most holy night in which our Lord Jesus passed over from death to life, we are gathered here in vigil and prayer. This is the Passover of the Lord, in which by hearing his word and celebrating his sacraments, we share his victory over death." And then a prayer asking God to fill us all with the brightness of the Easter feast. As the Paschal candle is being lighted, the pastor traces on it the year. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, his our time and eternity, his our glory and dominion, now and forever. By his wounds we have healing, both now and forever. May the light of Christ, risen in glory, scatter the darkness of our hearts and minds. There's a little prayer, and then the people begin passing the light. And so all the people with their candles out there. I love the way, what a witness, I mean, think about inner city, what a witness to the community, to all these people standing outside their church with their candles lighted in the dark. What are they doing over there, you know? and the people that, if they come to hear, they'll hear it. You know, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God. And then there's this absolutely glorious set of chants that follow. Rejoice now, you heavenly choirs of angels. Rejoice, all creation. Sound forth trumpet of salvation. Rejoice, all the earth, in the radiance of the light now poured upon you and made brilliant by the brightness of the everlasting King. Know that the ancient darkness, which we confront it there on Good Friday, it is forever banished. Rejoice, O Church of Christ, clothed in the brightness of this light. Let all this house of God ring out with rejoicing, with the praises of all God's faithful people. And then a very long prayer of thanksgiving follows, where the pastor gives thanks for the Paschal Lamb, for Jesus and his precious blood, and reckon, if you will, connects the Passover event of the Exodus with Christ's Passover from death to life, with our Passover with him in baptism from death to life. And all of this centers around the font and concludes with the great words, "Let Christ, the true light and morning star, shine in our hearts. He who gives light to all creation, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." That's just a glorious, glorious piece of music.
I'm told that the vigil as we have it is a little different than some other historical churches. As I understand the Eastern Orthodox, is it a 24-hour service?
No.
I mean, is it 24 hours?
No, it's a longer service than ours. Although if a congregation did ours with everything in it, it would probably go at least 3 hours. And I think the typical Orthodox experience of it would run about three hours or so. I think the Roman Catholic does. I mean, like a papal, you can watch on EWTN and watch how the Pope celebrates this Mass. And I think that it tends to run about 3 hours as well. The elastic piece of it is how many readings.
Mm.
And how many communicants. I mean, mm-hmm. that too. But if you do all 12 readings and you do a psalm after each reading, it's going to take a long time. The very best introduction I've ever heard to this service, ELCA pastor, he begins by telling his congregation, he says, "Well, you know, if you've ever read the books by J.R.R. Tolkien," he says, "you know, there are these talking, walking tree things called Ents." And he basically cites from the conversation between Treebeard and Merry and Pippin, where Treebeard finally says, "Well, you know, it takes a long time to say anything in Old Entish because we don't bother saying anything that's not worth taking a long time to say." and so he introduced, he says, "Vigil, vigil is really, it's Old Entish night in the church. We're going to say the word Christian, but we're going to say the word Christian not in just short little words. We're going to say it by telling the story of God's people from start to finish. And when we do that," he says, "make yourself comfortable. If you need to step out and get a breath of fresh air, go do it. Come, when you come back in, we'll still be here telling the story, singing and rejoicing. So make yourself comfortable. It's going to be really long. Don't let it bother you." I thought that was a great, great intro to get people used to the idea of a vigil, which, of course, originally did go all the way through the night. I mean, the whole point was you'd start when it got dark and you would go till the dawn. So that was a very common early Christian practice. Christians would do that in anticipation of the Feast of Easter.
A three-hour service in Greek Orthodox churches, that's just regular Sunday, isn't it, pretty much?
at least a two-hour. It depends on how many. I mean, their services tend to just smoosh together. So,
right.
You know, you get there and Orthros is already going on, and then they have the Divine Liturgy, and there may be some prayers following that somebody else is up there offering. So, I mean, it's just, they don't have the same clear cut, it has a beginning, it has an ending that we do.
Right, right. I remember the first time I experienced a Greek Orthodox service. I was in seminary. We went over to St. Nicholas, not too far from Concordia St. Louis. And we showed up, we were like 10 minutes late because we had to park way down the street. We come running in and people are just milling around the narthex, you know, "What's going on here, you know?" And we go in services in full blow, you know.
Yeah.
And so we sit in the back trying to be inconspicuous and everything. And people are getting up and leaving and coming in and just, you know, it's like they sit there, they get their fill and then they leave. And what a unique thing. And what respect I have for those priests and their ability to do the liturgy for so long, you know, to really just keep pumping it out there. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, let's get back to this. We only have a few minutes left. Where do we go from here in the vigil?
Oh, we mentioned the service of readings, and this goes, you know, it can be long or short, but it basically takes you through all the way up to this great moment where the three children and Daniel are dancing at the flames, you know, because the flames don't have the power to destroy them. In the same way, we're going to be dancing. We're going to dance in death because we do not need to be afraid of death. It has no power to destroy us. As there was one like a son of man there with them in the flames to deliver them, so Jesus is with us to deliver us. And how does he get to be with us? Well, that gets us to the remembrance of baptism, which is at the heart of the vigil. And so the same questions put to anybody for baptism. You know, do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker? Yes. Do you believe in God the Son? Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. The remembrance of baptism, or the celebration of baptism if you have people to be baptized. But everybody that night tends to have returned to the joy of baptism. And then there's a blessing. There's time for prayer. There's time for the preaching of the word. And then the giving out of the sacrament. And by the time it's all done, you've celebrated the resurrection of our Lord, but beginning with the darkness, having come fully and brightly into the light. And we're going real fast because we are running out of time.
Well, we are out of time, actually. But and that's a good way to wrap it up. Pastor Will Wheaton, Pastor Steve Shave, thanks so much. We wish you all a very blessed Holy Week, and we look forward to that resurrection on Sunday. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.